Good morning. I wanted to begin with a picture. There can't be many of us who have not been on a car journey when this cry regularly and persistently comes from the back seat little people. You set off on a journey which you know will take about 2 hours or more, and you've hardly turned the first corner before the chorus begins. Are we there yet? I used to irritate my children by saying, no, we're not there, we're here. But by the time we're there, that will be here, and here will be there. Which didn't help, but it just amused me anyway. Someone recently told Julie and me that what they do is consider the journey to be part of the holiday. So rather than see it, oh, because we've got to get through this in order to get to our holiday, they said, well, just treat the journey as part of the holiday. So take your time, stop, you know, occasionally, enjoy the stops, don't sort of rush in and rush out. Stop, have a picnic, you know, make a day of it. I thought that was quite a good idea, and actually it's quite helpful as we look at the subject that we're looking at this morning in terms of faith whilst we're waiting for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. Enjoy the journey. Stop occasionally and look around and see what's actually happening on the journey rather than just totally focused on the objective. It's not a bad lesson. Sadly, though, this impatience for things to happen or for us to get there is not confined to the very young. When it comes to life in general in the 21st century, certainly in the West, it's the age, you know, it's the age of the instant. I know you've heard this many times before, but it's true. We have imbibed the attitude that everything has to happen instantly. If I order something online, I expect it to be delivered the next day, or even sometimes that day. If I send a text, I expect to get an immediate response. Or, if not, I conclude that the other person doesn't like me anymore. Or they can't be bothered with my urgent request. If I send an email, I expect an immediate reply. Do you remember letters? Some of us remember letters. You would write a letter, you would send it to the person, and they might receive it sometime during the next week. And then they would take a week or so to read it and sort of ponder upon your imaginative prose, and then they would get around to writing a reply, which would get to you about a week later than that. So it was like 3 weeks process. Not anymore. Now, if you write an email, you expect it to get there immediately, and you expect them to answer immediately before they've even appreciated your creative prose. Things of quality used to take a long time to make, and that's how we gauged the quality. You know, something that took a long time to make, you knew that it was going to be something really good. Now, that doesn't matter. We don't care how long it lasts or how long the thing is going to work, as long as we get it now. Or, if it's a sofa, before Christmas. I'm probably sounding like an old man now. Well, that's not surprising. But my real concern is, and our concern ought to be, that this attitude can spill over into our spiritual life and our relationship with God. If I pray, he should answer. If I pray today, I expect an answer at least this week. There's that sort of demanding sense of the immediate has to happen. When I pray, something has to happen. And if nothing happens, then there must be something wrong with my prayer, or there must be something wrong with the other people around me. They're not praying hard enough, or whatever. We begin to get impatient with the fact that God isn't answering our prayers immediately. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about faith and patience. Faith and patience, which sounds a bit like a Jane Austen novel, but I just want to talk to you about that. How do we deal with the fact that God does not work to our time scale? Neither does he consistently give immediate answers to our requests. We only have to look at his creation, which we, as we already have done this morning, readily give thanks to God for the beauty of his creation. How much of that happens instantly? Not much. Most things take time to grow. That's the way God works. That's the way he works in creation. That's how God works. So we shouldn't be surprised if his purposes work out slower than we would expect them to do. You just can't hurry some things up. We've been looking at Abraham and seeing in him an example of someone who lived by faith in God. In fact, the Bible calls him the father of everyone who believes. So what can we learn about faith and patience from Abraham? First, let me show you something from his life. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. Just if you've got the Bible there, just follow this through with me, would you? So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. This was leaving Haran. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Okay, 75 years old. Now turn with me to chapter 16 of Genesis, verse 16. Where it tells us that Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And then in the next chapter, the next verse, in fact, of chapter 17, we read, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And then if you turn over a few pages to chapter 21, we read about the birth of Isaac. In verse 5 of chapter 21, it says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. My point is this. From the time when God first spoke to Abraham and gave him his promise that we've been talking about the last few weeks, until it was beginning to be fulfilled, was 25 years. 25 years, 25 long years that he and Sarah waited for their baby that God had promised. And during that time, it's only recorded that God spoke directly to Abraham about four or five times. Which all seems to say to me, justice, slow down. Slow down. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 17, notice that God says to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me. Not run ahead of me, not pace up and down, but walk before me. There's a certain sense of pace there. Walk, don't run. And it's in that period of time, as we wait for the purposes of God to be worked out, to be fulfilled, that faith is required. It looks a bit like this. Okay? You get the word, God speaks to you. Then there's a period of time, and then the thing is fulfilled. And the bit in between the time is where faith is required. That's where it comes. We don't need it at the beginning, we don't need it at the end, but we do need it while we're waiting for the purposes of God to be worked out. You may be in a position today where you are waiting for God to hear you, to answer your prayer. Let me tell you, first of all, he's heard you. He has heard you. So you don't have to think, well, he can't possibly have heard me because it's not happening. I'm here to tell you, if you've spoken to him, you've come to him in the name of Jesus, you've brought your request to him as his child, he's heard you. And now you have to exercise faith as you wait for the fulfillment of God's purposes for your life. It requires faith. So what can we learn about living by faith with patience from Abraham? The best commentary on that can be found in the New Testament. So first of all, I just want to read you one verse from Hebrews 11, where we have that wonderful account, one of the accounts of people of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says this: "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise." By faith. Okay. And now if you turn with me to Romans chapter 4, which is where I'm going to spend the rest of the time, we read here, Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." I'd just like to pull out a few thoughts based upon that commentary on the life of Abraham. And I would encourage you to apply it to maybe your personal circumstances, something that you're dealing with in your own life, and we could apply it to our life together as a church regarding the proposed move to Holtspur. The first thing really is to mention something that we've mentioned a number of times over the past few weeks. And this will keep coming up because I think it's so important for us to keep in mind the bigger picture. You know the danger, isn't it, in our lives that we become very focused upon the immediate things. Become very focused upon the immediate things in our own lives and we lose sight of the bigger context. We all quote very often, don't we, Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And we were at a commission prayer a few months ago, and we were praying with somebody there, and this guy came along and spoke into this other person's life and was saying that sometimes, he said, the picture I have in my mind is a chessboard. And he said that some pieces, you can't move some pieces until another piece moves first. And he said, it's like this for your life. Sometimes you feel like you're standing still and nothing's happening. But you need to understand that God is still working all things together for the good of those. Not just your life, but he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So he's saying that sometimes he can't move you until he's moved somebody else into a particular position. But he's still at work. And there are times for us when we have to accept that there is a bigger picture here. And whereas we would, for example, we would love to move to Mayflower Way next week. That would be great. But we can't do it. Because other things have to happen in the process. And they may not just be that the church commissioners need to get their act together. It may not be that. It just may be that there are things in your life and my life that God needs to change in the process. There may be things that he needs to do in the lives of some of the members of the congregation at St. Thomas's that need to happen during the process. So we need to understand this, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we have to accept that he's in charge. There's a bigger picture that he is working to. Or on a personal level, you may be looking at your own life and asking, how can I become a better person? How can I become a man or a woman of faith? Well, let me just tell you, first of all, that if you are a born-again believer, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're a child of God, you are living by faith. You might say, oh, yes, you are. Because one day you're going to be with him, but that hasn't happened yet. You're not there yet. He's gone to prepare a place for you, but you don't know what that looks like or where that is. You are living by faith. You are living now in the hope of something that you can't yet see. You are a man or a woman of faith. You have believed the word, and now you're waiting for the final fulfillment of that word. And you are currently living by faith. Back in Hebrews again, in chapter 11 again, and verse 1, it tells us this. If I can find it very quickly. It tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So there's something that we're still working towards. We are already living by faith. And you are already doing that on a big scale. You believe that God is working to a grand scale. And even the events in Abraham's life were part of something far bigger than he ever imagined. As Tom pointed out to us last week, there were things going on there that were prophetic with regard to the life and death of Jesus. Abraham had no idea what that was about. And in some ways, Abraham never saw the fulfillment of some of the things that God said. He never saw that he was the father of many nations. He never sort of, you know, hung around and waited to see whether one day he would be, that his offspring would be as many as the sand on the seashore, the stars. He never saw that. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that some of the people that are recorded there were still living by faith when they died. They never saw the complete fulfillment of that. So Abraham's experience was not just about whether or not his wife Sarah could have a baby. There was more to this than that. And the same will be true for us. We may be looking to grow in faith for something more immediate and obvious, But we need to keep in mind that it's part of something bigger. If you can do that, that will help you in your praying. It will help you in your reading of the word. It's not just about me, this. God is working something out that's much bigger than this. And I just play my part in it. We heard that last week. So having said that, and putting this in the context of a far greater picture and plan, let's go back to Abraham and the way he dealt with the particular circumstances of his own life and faith. But another thought's coming to my mind as I'm saying this. I can remember two people, but I'll tell you one. There's when we were in the church in Caversham, and I was pastor there, and there was a man who, he was a lovely, lovely man. His name was Victor, and he was one of the old deacons in the church. Great support, great man. And he'd got one son, Andrew, who he dearly wanted to come to faith. And Andrew, Victor became a Christian in his sort of middle years, but I think he was about 50 when he became a Christian. And he dearly wanted his son to become a Christian, and prayed for him and prayed for him. And eventually Victor died. And his son came to Victor's funeral. And from that point on, he started to come to church. And if ever I go there to visit there, he's always there in the congregation. He and his wife are now part of the church, active Christians. And I often thought, oh, if only Victor could have seen this. But he never saw it. He never saw it. And yet his testimony had an impact upon that man's life. But he never saw the result of it. There are some things that God is doing in your life that will have an impact upon other people, and you may never see it. You're part of a bigger picture. Secondly, it says in Romans chapter 4, let's read those words again, they're great words. It says in verse 18 again of chapter 4, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope. Let me read to you that same little phrase as it appears in a few other translations of the gospel. In the English Standard Version, it says, in hope, he believed against hope. In the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, when hope was dead within him, he went on hoping in faith. And the Message says, when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. He hoped against hope. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And what that is saying, and I've looked at it, it feels a bit like a riddle when you look at those words. What? Against all hope, Abraham, what does that mean? Well, I think what it means is that when everything else around you that would give you hope in a situation, so you look at the situation, you think, well, if that happens and that happens, then this could happen. You know, if that fell into place and then that fell into place and that person did that, then that could happen. But then when you, sometimes when you look at those situations and you think, and that should have happened didn't happen, and then that which I thought would happen is not going to happen, and that person who I thought would do that is refusing to do that. That's like when hope disappears. You sort of think, so it's not going to happen. And when Abraham looked at the situation, he looked at his, like it says there, looked at his own body and thought, this is as good as dead. We know that feeling, some of us. You know, this is as good as dead. We look at our wives and you think, oh no. Anyway, but he looked at the situation, and what the world offered to him, what the circumstances offered to him, looked hopeless. But it says that against all hope, when he looked at things and said, no way, impossible. When we feel, when he felt, or we feel like it's a battle, faith needs to come into play. That's where faith comes into play. It's when I go back to, what did he say? What was the word? How do I proceed? It's by remembering what he said. Faith comes from hearing the word. So I need to build upon that. When hope is knocked, then in hope I believe. So that's the next bit. I hope this is making sense to you. It says that against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Abraham in hope believed. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And as verse 21 of that same chapter says, being fully persuaded. So I have to get to the point when I believe God is speaking to me about something. I have to be like Abraham was, fully persuaded that God could do this. Even though the circumstances around me say this is not going to happen, I have to believe in my heart that God has said something, and I have to become fully persuaded that it's going to happen. Abraham considered his body and Sarah's body and could have said, impossible. Or, as both he and Sarah did, well, he fell face down and laughed. She hid behind the tent and laughed. But they both laughed. Impossible. This is ridiculous. Have you seen my wife? Have you met my wife? Have you looked at my body? You know, how's this going to happen? Impossible. There's nothing wrong or faithless about looking at the practicalities and the facts. You know, we could look at the circumstances with regard to the possible move. We could look at that. We've looked at it. We've looked at, you know, we've made our plans and drawn our pictures and we've talked about this and we've, some of us have gone to meeting after meeting after meeting and talked and discussed, listened to other things. And there's nothing faithless about that. There's nothing saying, you know, well, if you believed this would happen, you wouldn't go to those meetings. You'd just wait for it to happen. Of course, there are things that we need to do. There are things that we need to do. I found it very helpful recently, and I know I've shared this in prayer meetings and stuff, but when a few weeks ago, I went to an event at Bradbury House, an old folks' home. I don't know if you're allowed to call it that, are you? Anyway, it is. An old folks' home up in the old town, and this seminar took place in what they call the Activity Centre. And to get to it, you have to go through the main doors, which are automatic doors. And then you go through another set of doors where you have to pick up the phone and say who you are, and then they open it. And then to get to the activity centre, you have to go down a corridor through another automatic door, and then through another automatic door, around a corner, through another automatic door, and then you just, eventually, you get there, if you know which way to go. But anyway, so that was interesting for me. And in these automatic doors are not all the same. So the first automatic door, you have to stand back from because it opens outwards and could smack you in the face if you get too close. So that one, and then the next one opens the other way. And then the other ones, some you have to press a button, and some you, there's like, there were two buttons on one door. I was pressing this one, and it was that one. Now, what I found really helpful, that's to me, was a great picture of this process of us waiting to see the purposes of God worked out for us as a church. That this journey for us is a succession of doors, some of them amazingly just open automatically. We're just walking along this path and suddenly something that looked like a barrier just opens. There are others where we've had to do stuff. You know, we've had to press a button, or we'd have to pick up the thing and say who we are or whatever. There are points in others where we've had to do stuff. That doesn't show lack of faith. It doesn't show that we don't believe in God and that he's going to work this thing out. But we know that we have a part to play in this. And so there are points, if you like, in the process where we have to do something. And there are other times when we just have to stand still and wait for the next door to open. That seems to me a little bit that helps me to understand what it was like for Abraham, that in hope he believed. There were things, he looked at the practicalities and the facts, and there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in us saying, this looks really hard. You know, can this possibly ever happen? I think we need to know that that's okay. We can do that. We can ask those questions. But even when all around seems to stand against what God has said, we can know a rise of hope, a different hope and faith within us. Last but one. It goes on to say, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening, verse 19, in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Without weakening in his faith. Now, we might dispute that statement. When I read it, I thought, hold on a second, without weakening in his faith? So what was like the Ishmael thing? What about that then? You know, we'd sort of look, you know, wasn't that an evidence that his faith weakened? We might say that. Didn't he try to make things happen himself because he doubted that God could do it? Well, if that's what you're thinking, good point. But let's look at the fact of what Abraham's dilemma was. So Abraham and Sarah waited for decades and there was still no pregnancy. And you can imagine what that would have been like for Abraham. So Abraham has met God. I doubt whether he kept that to himself. You know, he had to talk to his father, he had to talk to Lot, he had to talk to different people. God's spoken to me and he's told me that Sarah's that a child is going to come out of my body somehow. I'm going to be the father of many nations. Okay? So every month. So, any news? Any news? No. Nothing's happened. Next month? Anything? No. 25 years. How many months is that? I don't know. Thank you. 300 months of anything yet? So can you imagine what that's like? We might. Finally, Sarah got tired of waiting and she came up with a plan. I can't bear children, she said. God said it would be from your body, not mine. So he didn't say I had to bear the child. So perhaps we shouldn't wait. Perhaps it was okay in those days. That's part of their culture. It's part of what people did in those days. Took one of the slave girls that they'd brought with them from Egypt when they stayed there before. And she can be like a surrogate. She can have a child instead of me, Sarah. Now, before we judge Abraham, we need to ask ourselves whether we have ever run ahead of God. You know, we read stories like that and say, well, tut, tut, Abraham. If you'd only waited 25 years, you would have seen, you know, because, you know, if you'd have read my Bible, you would know, because he didn't have your Bible. He didn't have the benefit of what we have. So we could look at that and we could tut and cluck and say, well, if he was meant to be a faith, you know, meant to be a man of faith, why didn't he wait and he would know and Sarah would know? Well, of course they didn't. They were living with their circumstances at that time. And we do the same thing sometimes. I can think of things in my own life where I think I've run ahead of God and got myself into a mess in the process. it was quite permissible and acceptable in their culture to do what Sarah suggested. But the thing that I do notice in that whole scenario is no one consulted God. No one said, is this okay to do this? Should we go ahead and do this? Abraham didn't, Sarah didn't, Hagar probably didn't. And I think that's the thing that I notice here, that what they did was they rationalized the situation. Now, I looked up the definition of rationalized, and it's to devise a self-satisfying but incorrect reason for one's behavior. So you can rationalize. You can say, well, clearly Sarah's not going to have a baby, so let's find another way of doing this. This is dangerous. It's always dangerous for us to start saying, well, look, I think I'll give God a helping hand here, because he clearly is not able to do this. So maybe I need to work out a way for me to do it, for me to make it happen. That's okay, as long as you bring that to him and say, is this okay, God? Can we do this? And with all clear conscience, do what you believe God tells you to do. So there are things maybe in your life that you could do to make something happen that you're waiting for. That's okay. But you need in all conscience to come before God with that and ask him what he thinks. What they failed to do was to wait for God's time. It's like, I was going to make a slide of this, just the word wait. It's like, it's the worst word in the world. If you're asking God for something, the word wait, it's just a horrible word, you know. And for us 21st century Westerners, it's just a horrible word. When someone says, yes, you can have the sofa, but it will take 6 months to make, you know. Or, yes, I can come round and fix your boiler, but it'll be 3 weeks' time. You will need to wait. Wait! I hate the word wait, you know. What's it like when you say to a patient, I'm sorry, I can't do anything, you need to wait. And they say, wait? And then you say, that's what the word means, patient. Perhaps you have to say client now, I don't know. But I've always wondered why are we called patients? and if you ever go to one of these places, you learn the meaning of the word. Now, but the thing is, we don't like the word. I can remember at one point in my life, I was much younger, but I was waiting. I wanted God to guide me. I wanted God to give me direction for my life. It was a big decision that Julie and I had to make, which was for me to leave my secular employment and go into Christian work and stuff. And it was a big decision to make. And I really do need you, Lord, to tell me what to do. I just need you. I can't do this unless I have a specific word from you to do it. And I prayed about this. I think it was for over, it was probably getting on for 2 years, and prayed about this, kept coming back. And, you know, and every time I went into a meeting and someone got up to preach, I'd be thinking, this is going to be the day. This is going to, you know, I'd got my highlight pen ready, because this is going to be the word. You know, God's going to give me a word. And it never came, and it never came, and it never came. And I put myself in, I deliberately went to meetings believing that this guy clearly is in touch with God. He's going to give me a word. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And then I remember going to it was like a conference of the people that were working for the organization that I was thinking I might join, we might become involved with. And I went to this, it was an international conference, and there were people from all over the world preaching and talking and stuff. And Graham Polkingham was one of them. And just talking at this, and I was thinking, oh, Graham, great. I was thinking, God is bound to speak to me in this high-powered, super spiritual, great men of God meeting, you know. Nothing. And I went, during one of the breaks, I went out onto, it was a conference centre in Coventry, and I went out onto like the football pitch outside this thing, and I stood in the middle of this football pitch, and I was saying, God, you've got to speak to me. You've got to speak to me. You've got to give me a word. Please, what are you saying to me? And immediately, without me deciding or choosing, the word that came into my head was, wait. And I remember there was no one else around, and I remember standing in the middle of this pit saying, what? But eventually, months and months and months later, the word came and God answered. But I'm so glad for that. You know, it taught me a lot, and taught me a lot about myself, that I was actually, you know, I could have imagined something else in my head, couldn't I? I could have imagined, you know, wait, not, so, yeah, okay, God said wait, but I think he was saying, you don't need to wait any longer. I think he was saying that. So wait until after the coffee break. And then, you know, I could have done that. But I'm really so pleased that I didn't. I just sort of heard and stuck with that. And I'm so glad that I waited eventually for God to give us a word that was so, so very clear without weakening in faith. So how... Oh, I've done something wrong here. It says, it goes on to say, he did not waver through unbelief. And what I'm saying to finish with is, how do I not waver through unbelief? How do I prevent my faith being weakened? And what it says in that passage is, first of all, he was strengthened in faith. What do you do about the waiting time? What do you do about the need to be patient? What do you do about that time when you're waiting to see the fulfillment of what God, you believe God has promised you? I think you need to strengthen your faith by the word of God. I'm sorry, you know, and I know, you know, you think, can't these preachers come up with anything else to tell us? You know, when we ask them, but this is what it says. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. If faith comes from hearing the word, then how do you get strengthened in your faith? It's getting into the word of God. It's reading his word and asking him to speak to you. Asking him to give you words that are encouragement and faith building. And underline them and make notes of them. But get into God's word. I don't mean as a, you know, like this sort of routine of, have you read your passage for the day? But really believing that he's going to say something to you. And making a note of it. And be strengthened in your faith, in your belief in him. And then the other thing that it says here is that he gave glory to God. Another thing we do while we're waiting for the purposes of God to be worked out is we just worship him. As we come back to him again and again and say, you're God, I'm not. Your purposes are great. Mine are so small and focused. But Lord, yours are so great. And I come before you and I want to say, you are sovereign, God. You have the right to rule over all that you've created. And you have the right to rule over me. And you have the right to work out your bigger purposes. And thank you that you said that you would include me somehow in that and give me a part to play in it. But Lord, I come before you, the bigness of who you are, and recognize the bigness of your purposes. And I wait for you. I wait for you. I stand by your throne like a servant, waiting for you to give me your instructions, waiting for you to make the way forward for me. Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Let's pray.